You know, it was a couple of weeks ago after the baptismal services, I called my brother Dan on Monday morning. Dan, his business had printed the shirts for us, for those who needed t-shirts, and I told him, man, there were a lot of gray and green shirts out there on the lake this past weekend as we baptized almost 300 people. He was really excited about that, and as we just chatted for a few moments, he said to me, by the way, I saw Steve Schnittke the other night, and I really don't think he has more than a couple of days to live. The mention of Steve Schnittke took me back to my grade school days when Steve was bigger than life. Had you grown up in our town, you would have known Steve Schnittke. I was in third grade when he graduated with my oldest brother, Dave. And the whole class, it seemed to me at that time, was filled with some stud athletes, but Steve Schnittke undoubtedly was one of the finest all-around athletes to come out of Archbold, Ohio. I think he was in the first class at a couple years ago when they started inducting people into an athletic hall of fame in Archbold. He was in that first class. In football, he was an animal. He's a middle linebacker who just crushed people when he hit them. Often I would hear my two older brothers talk about the fact that they hated having to be in a tackling drill, any kind of drill, with Steve Schnittke. You were certain to come out with a headache if you came out alive, you know. He went on to play Division I football at Toledo, Ohio in the MAC conference and was later inducted into the Toledo Athletic Hall of Fame as a linebacker in football. Though he wasn't as accomplished in basketball, he was sure fun to watch. At 6 foot even, he was the center on the basketball team. He would regularly outjump guys who were a half foot, 8-10 inches taller than him. He was what I called a leaping fool. He could get his elbows on the rim. And during that time, you couldn't dunk in a game, but you could dunk during warm-ups, and he would often, you know, just kind of light up the gymnasium and all of us with his two-hand slams. But typical of a middle linebacker playing basketball, he was as physical on the basketball court as he was on the football field. His stat line for a typical game would read something like 2 points, 12 rebounds, 8 block shots, and 5 fouls. And that would be in about 15 minutes. He never stayed on the court. In track, he could do it all. His senior year, he won the state high jump title. At that same state meet, he was fifth in the long jump, and he ran in the 100-yard dash. And he also threw the shot put. Now, that's quite a combination when you think of that strength and speed and agility all in one guy. At the time of his graduation, he held the school record in the high jump, the long jump, and the 100-yard dash. And I think he still, 40 years later, holds the 100-yard dash record at our high school. He was, like I said, a stud athlete. He was a tough guy and just really didn't seem to have too much interest in the things of God until a bout with cancer over the past year just left him completely emaciated and eventually unable to walk. My brother said to me, man, he's in a wheelchair. His legs have just wasted away. He can't walk anymore. And yet, as cancer was robbing him of his physical strength, something was happening in Steve's spirit to awaken him to the reality of God's love. And now, as my brother and I were talking, Dan indicated that Steve had recently written a letter to his church. And I asked him, I said, Dan, can you send those letters to me? I want to read them. But in these letters, he shared how God had used the love of the church to awaken something that he never knew existed in him, and that now he had begun to experience God's love, and that he had put his life in Jesus' hands, and he was sure that he had salvation, and there would be a spot reserved for him in heaven. And guys, I want to tell you, my eyes were just filling with tears and my heart with joy as I thought of Steve surrendering his life to the Lord. And 2 weeks ago, just yesterday, you know, he slipped into eternity. And it just reminded me again that from an eternal perspective, which is the perspective we're to be living from if we're believers, we don't live from this way looking forward. The Bible says we're seated in heaven. We're living from there back this way. We live with an eternal perspective. And from that perspective, we understand that the single most important decision that any of us ever make in this life is the decision to place our faith in Jesus Christ and to follow him as our forgiver, our leader, and our friend. Some of you haven't made that decision yet. I want you to know it's the most important decision you will ever make. And you only get this life to do it. The Bible says it's given to man once to live and then the judgment. There's no second chance somewhere out there. You have to decide now, here, that you're going to surrender your life to Jesus Christ. It's the most important decision we ever make. And all other decisions pale in comparison to that one. And then once we understand the eternal impact and importance of that decision in our own lives, man, we begin to realize that the most important thing we could do for someone else who has not yet trusted Christ is to use whatever influence we have in their lives to help bring them one step closer to Jesus and hopefully eventually across that line of faith one day. And gratefully, there was someone in Steve's life who understood that. I mean, you tell me, if you were a great friend of Steve's and you were a Christ follower and you knew he wasn't, and you knew he was one week away from an eternity without God, without Christ. I mean, wouldn't you consider it to be the most important thing to go, you know, Lord, somehow help me to share your love and your message with Steve before he slips away? Wouldn't that be? And when you think about that, then I ask the question, why exactly has God left us here? Have you ever thought about that? Why at the moment that you became a Christian, didn't God just whisk you off to heaven? Oh, that'd be a great way to go, never have to mess with death, right? Come on, family, we're going to ask Jesus into our lives and then we're out of here. Baby, we just go straight to heaven and have a great time from here to all through eternity. That would be awesome. Well, why doesn't God just do that? Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 20, we are Christ's ambassadors. Now, if I was sent as an ambassador from the United States to another nation, whose interests would I be there to represent? My own or the United States? Not a trick question. Whose interests? United States. If I'm an ambassador of the United States, I'm there representing their interests. That's exactly what an ambassador does. And so when you came to Jesus, one of the reasons you weren't automatically ushered off to heaven is because you are now Christ's ambassador on earth to help bring others closer to him. And in that same 2 Corinthians 5 passage, it says that we are now agents of reconciliation. We're just trying to say, hey, I know your relationship with God is broken, and we're here to stand in the gap and help you come into relationship with the one who loves you and can give you an eternity, can forgive your sin, can start to make sense of life. Now, from the day that we began Northwoods, our mission has been to reach as many what we call unchurched Harrys and Marys as we possibly can in the Peoria area. Statistics tell us that there are still 150,000 people in the Peoria area who most likely do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ. The last thing on their mind today is that they were going to come to a church. You know, that's not even on the radar for them. Because they don't know Christ, don't care about him. And the question is, what is God's plan to reach them and bring them into relationship with Jesus Christ? You know what the answer is? You and me. If you have put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you are equipped, you are empowered, you are commissioned to help get his love and truth to people who do not yet know him. Now, you may not feel like it. You may think you have to know a whole lot more than you do. You may feel like it's not your gift. You may cringe at the very idea of even thinking of talking to someone about Christ. And while there's certainly more to being an ambassador than talking to others, as we'll discuss in this message, the truth is that about 95% of us get sweaty palms and our hearts begin to race whenever we think or even imagine ourselves having a spiritual conversation with someone else. And some of you are already starting to get those sweaty palms. Oh, not me. And that's what we think. Not me. I could never do that. That really belongs to the professionals. Cal, you're the professional. It's easier for you to do that, but I don't think God would ever use me to help lead someone to him. Maybe this video will help you as we think about the fact that you are God's plan. Watch this.
Darby Ellis is just a normal person. She is not a celebrity or professional minister. She is just a normal person with the normal testimony of how God changed her life. Since no one would be interested in hearing what she has to say, we've hired a professional to help tell her story.
I got into a point in my life where everything I had, my family, my things, they just didn't fulfill me anymore.
She was mired in a slew of sin.
I felt Jesus calling me in my heart, And I just reached out to him.
Like a lightning bolt out of the sky, bam! God called out to her.
I asked God to forgive me of the things that I'd done wrong and to change my life. And I told him, from here on out, I'm going to follow you.
Oh, she begged God to forgive her for her wretched life and not to cast her into the fire pits of hell for all the evil things that she had done.
Well, since then, things have been different. I mean, life's not always been easy, but I got this peace in my heart knowing that Jesus loves me and he's got control of my life.
Oh, and now she knows that when the morning comes and she crosses over the River Jordan, the pearly gates of heaven will be open wide to her. And she'll walk those glorious streets of gold. Hallelujah!
I think that pretty well says it, doesn't it? When they'd rather hear it from you. Truth is, you are God's plan for making ripples. He doesn't have a professional plan, and I hope I'm not a professional like that, you understand. We are God's plan for making ripples in the lives of other people. He has equipped you to bring others closer to Jesus. He wants you to have a powerful ripple effect in your world as his ambassador. Guys, listen, as his ambassador, you're not here just to make others feel better about themselves. You're not here just to be a nice person and make the world a little better place to live, though I hope that happens. You're not here just to have a good life for yourself. You're here as an ambassador of heaven with the assignment to help others wherever they may be, however distant from God, to just move a step closer to Jesus. And so I want to talk to you today about how to do that, some vital keys to making these kind of ripples in the world. Key number one is this, and it's foundational for all of us. It's just live the life. Live the life. Live the life of one who's on assignment for Christ. Because you see, if I claim to represent heaven's interests and yet I live like hell, that's going to be a disconnect and a turnoff for other people. Because like it or not, people who don't know Christ hold those who claim to follow Christ to a higher standard. And guess what, guys? They should. Because that's the standard we claim to represent. Doesn't mean that we're perfect. Doesn't mean that we carry around a holier-than-thou attitude. It's just that we strive to demonstrate in our living, in our character, that we are committed to representing Christ well. And when we blow it, as we inevitably will, we ask forgiveness, and sometimes we have to ask forgiveness of even our non-Christian friends. Isn't that a novel thought? You just humble yourself and even go to your non-Christian friends and say, guys, I'm sorry for what I said the other day or what I did the other day that was not representative of the one I claim to follow. I ask you to forgive me. I think it would probably blow away some non-Christians if they ever heard Christians admit to their frailty like that. But we ask forgiveness. We seek Christ's power to help us grow in our areas of weakness. But as someone once asked, even if we're weak, we still got a lot of more growing to do. This is still a powerful question. If you were put on trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Are you living the life? I will never forget the first person in my first church that I had the privilege of introducing to Jesus Christ. His name was Tony Leake, and 24 years later, he's still walking with Christ. But one Sunday night at our church, the lights went out. I found out on Tuesday that Tony was the reason. He was driving around while intoxicated. He wrapped his car around a utility pole that knocked out our electricity. But long story short, finding himself in a heap of trouble, one of our church members who worked with him said, hey, why don't you go see our pastor? And as I explored things with Tony in my office that afternoon, I discovered, man, that he was ready to receive Christ. And this was one of those that it was real easy to walk him across the line of faith, and he prayed to receive Jesus Christ. It was a week or two after this that we had a special night. We had a night of special music at our church, and one of the guys in the group that sang was named Herm, and Tony was sitting there going, oh my gosh, I can't believe that he sings in that group. I'm going, why, what's the deal? And Tony said, Kel, he lives right next door to me. And he says, I don't know how to say this, but he's always just been really mean and rude. I mean, there's times he's just stood in his yard and yelled at me when I was outside cleaning up after one of my parties or something, you know. I mean, Tony said, I would just never would have guessed that he was a Christian, by the way, at least, that he's treated me. It's kind of an indictment, isn't it? Guys, I've said it before. Your walk talks and your talk talks, but your walk talks a whole lot louder than your talk talks. See, these two have to be consistent. And I would say that, you know, if you're not going to walk the walk, then it would probably be better that you lower the talk, you know, because all you're doing at that point is confusing people. I used to get really confused myself when one of our ex-heavyweight champion boxers would get on TV and after winning say, man, I give all the glory to God. I love to hear athletes do that. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That was like his favorite verse. This was a guy who I later found out had 8 kids from like 7 different women, and he's on TV talking about how he can do all that he can do through Christ's strength. And I'm like, well, apparently there's one thing you haven't stopped doing through Christ's strength. Do you understand the disconnect? When a watching world gets that kind of, well, a Christian, I guess, is just somebody who believes in Christ but just lives any way they want to. What I'm saying is if you want to have a ripple effect for Christ in your world, live the life. And if you're not living the life today, then don't excuse yourself. Start. If you're a follower of Christ, repent. Turn to Christ for forgiveness and let him know you want to represent him better. And then you just keep bringing your sins and your weaknesses to the cross and ask him to empower you and change you in any way you need to change so that more and more you look like his ambassador. It's just foundational. Live the life. Because I'll tell you what, a life well lived for Christ will make ripple effects for him. Key number 2 is be a friend. It was one of the most liberating principles I ever learned when I read, no one will ever receive Jesus through you who doesn't receive you first. I said, say what? No one will ever receive Jesus through you who doesn't receive you first. And I said, you mean I don't have to go out and be as obnoxious as I can be and just get in the face of the raging atheists who hate me and all that? It's okay for me to share the gospel, share the love of Christ with people who already like me? Wow, that's kind of cool. I mean, it's not just about going up to complete strangers' doors and knocking on their door and, you know, trying to... Now, I'm fine with people who want to do that. I just believe it's okay for you to share the gospel with people who already like you. And that's probably the best place to start. Just be a friend. It's the most effective way you can have a ripple effect for Christ in a life of someone who doesn't yet know him. Just be a friend. Invest in building an authentic relationship with him or her. The fact of the matter is that by the time most of us have been Christians, the same book that had that great line about nobody will receive Jesus through you, doesn't receive you first, said that the fact of the matter is that after 2 years of being a Christian, most Christians have no non-Christian friends left. That's why it's hard, you know. What happens, it's just natural for us to gravitate, once we come to Christ, to gravitate towards where the Christians are. And that's, I mean, I understand that. We hang out at Bible studies because we want to grow. We come to church. We go to Christian events. And that's all great. I'm not saying that that's wrong. But guys, because of that, see, then we have less time and we feel less comfortable hanging around our non-Christian friends. And yet, if we're going to reach anybody that doesn't know Christ, we've got to hang around it. We've got to be friends. Now, here's a graph from Bill Hybels' book, Just Walk Across the Room. It's a great resource for helping us all to make some ripples in our world. But you notice along the bottom line, years walking with Christ. You notice at year 1, if you go up along the side, interactions with people far from God, a person who's just come to Christ is probably going to have far more interactions than somebody who's been, look at that, out there around 8 years. There's hardly any conversation going on. You know why that is? Do you no longer have any non-Christian friends left? Either they've all come to Christ, or you've just gone to your Christian circles and you no longer hang around them. I want to say this to those of you who are new Christians, your baby Christians. You are the ones who feel most likely like, oh, I could never do this. I'm not trained. I don't know enough. You know what? You're the ones who are going to probably be most effective. You're going to be more effective now with your non-Christian friends than you're probably going to be in 5 years from now, because you have more friends now than you more non-Christian friends now than you'll likely have 5 years from now. And I just want to say to you, stay with those friends. They need your influence. Now, obviously, I understand that there may be some relationships that need to end, or there are relationships that have changed because you become a Christian, and that might be because the other person doesn't want to hang around you anymore, or because you know you can't take part in some of the old life that you were living, that's all part of the deal. 1 Peter 4:4 says, they, referring to those that you used to hang out with when you were involved in the kind of lifestyle you now know when to honor Christ, it says they are surprised that you do not join them in their reckless, wild living, and so they heap abuse on you. There are maybe some of your old friends that heap abuse on you because they're going, oh yeah, just become a religious freak now, just became a Christian now, you know, this type of thing. And so you just continue to pray for those people. But I'll tell you, there are some of your old friends that still like you and like hanging around you and are somewhat interested in what's happened to you. Stay with them. I remember years ago being touched by a story of a pastor who decided to attend a neighborhood cocktail party that he'd been invited to. Pastors don't usually get invited to those kind of things. He thought, you know what, this would be a great opportunity to get to know some of my neighbors. So he took the risk and went, and during the course of the night, the conversation turned to politics and why this particular new president was the answer to all of our world's problems and this type of thing. And finally, someone said to him, well, what do you think? And this pastor just took a risk. He said, now, guys, you might expect this to come from a pastor, but he said, I really believe from the bottom of my heart that the answers to our world's problems are not centered in any particular person. Well, where are they? Well, I believe it's in a relationship with Jesus Christ, that he's got to change hearts in order for people to change, in order for our world to change. People go, wow, really? Tell us about that. And what happened is about 20 of the people that had come to that cocktail party retired to the living room, and they talked for several hours that night about how Jesus Christ can change a life. And like within the next 2 weeks after that cocktail party, several of those people had made appointments and come and talk to him in his office about some of the problems they were facing. And several months after that cocktail party, at least 8 of those people from the living room that night had come into a relationship with Jesus Christ because this guy just said, you know what, I got to be in a place where I can have friendships with non-Christians. Now, the real kicker is that the denominational execs of the church that the denomination he was a part of, when they found out that he had attended a cocktail party, they kicked him out of the denomination. Now, I don't suppose he cared, because there is a joy when you're just being an ambassador for Jesus Christ and you know that your life is making ripples for him. The reality is, if you want to help someone move closer to Christ, move closer to them as a friend, and just be a friend. It's still the most effective way of helping people move closer to Christ. I'll never forget being at Soldier Field in Chicago about 10 years ago when we had a big Promise Keeper event up there. The stadium was packed with like 70,000 people. I remember at the end of one of these sessions, they asked, how many of you came to know Jesus Christ at a great big stadium event like this? Maybe you went to a Billy Graham crusade, whatever. And all around the stadium, there were people here and there that stood up. There might have even been 2,000 or 3,000, but you know, in a stadium of 70,000, didn't look like anybody. You could hardly see them. And then the question was asked, how many of you came to Christ primarily through the influence of a friend, just kind of one-on-one with a friend who was just there for you? Practically the whole stadium stood up. Oh, wow. Here's a revelation. It was like the most likely way that a person far from Christ is going to move closer to him and eventually cross the line of faith is through an authentic relationship with a Christ follower. It's still the same today, and I don't think that's going to change. So guys, just you live the life, you just be a friend, and thirdly, sometimes without even saying anything or before you say anything, you just meet a need. Meet a need. Serve a need. What's the old saying? People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. And increasingly in our culture, it's through compassionate acts of kindness and serving the people God puts in our path that we earn the right to be heard. I remember reading about one pastor who went to a neighbor's house when he heard the guy was dying of cancer, and though he didn't know him well, he'd never been to his house before, he asked the man if he knew he was ready to meet the Lord because he had heard that this guy really wasn't a Christian. And the pastor meant well, but he didn't know that this guy carried some pretty deep animosity towards Christians, and so this guy just exploded all over him and said, you blankety blank Christians, that's all you care about is my soul or whether I'm going to be in heaven. You don't care about what's really important to me. He said, like, if you really cared, you would know that I'm concerned about what's going to happen to my wife when I leave here, that she doesn't have the ability to care for herself. Who's going to be here for her? Who's going to take care of her? I mean, he gave him a severe tongue lashing, you know. This pastor went home and kind of prayed about that and let the Spirit of God talk to him about it. And a couple days later, he went back to this man. He said, you know, I need to ask you to forgive me. He said, well, I do care about your soul. It was insensitive of me to assume that I had earned the right to talk to you about that when I haven't shown you that I care about your personal concerns. And he went on to say, our church has gotten together, and he went right down the list of things that this guy had named about what was going to happen to his wife. He said, we're going to do this, we're going to do this, we're going to do this. He said, I want you to know that when you leave here, we've got it all taken care of. And he said, this guy just broke down and wept. And he said, he died a few weeks later. He said, I don't know that he ever gave his life to Christ. But he said he died surrounded by the love of that church. And then in the aftermath of his funeral, his wife, who herself had been hostile to Christianity, started coming to that church and later opened her life to Jesus Christ. And you know what the entrance was? It's because somebody just decided, you know what, we just need to meet a need. Maybe they're not ready to hear it at this point. But I can at least serve a need. I can be a friend. I can live the life. Key number four, you can pray for opportunities. Pray for opportunities. Bill Hybels in his book, Just Walk Across the Room, shares this insight on how he prays each day. He says, these days I try to wake up each morning declaring, Lord, my life is in your hands. Use me to point someone towards you today. I promise to cooperate in any way I can. If you want me to say a word for you today, I'll do that. I love this. He says, if you want me just to be quiet, but just to love and serve someone, by the power of your Spirit, I'll do that. He said, I'm fully available to you today, so guide me by your Spirit. I love the sensitivity to the Holy Spirit in that. Because, guys, we just make ourselves available to God. We don't try to write the script for him. I don't know where this person's at. I don't know if they need me to share the gospel with them yet. Maybe they're hostile. Maybe they would just need a need served in their life. Maybe they just need to know somebody's praying for them. Maybe they just need a little love. See? So, Lord, however you want me to do it today, I'm available. In fact, I think when it comes to praying for opportunities, it would be good for each of us, and I've taught this on Wednesday nights in years past, that we would keep a 3x3 either in our Bible or somewhere we can see it. And 3x3 means that you're going to pray 3 minutes a day, 1 minute each, for three friends who don't yet know Christ. That you would say, Lord, here are some people I care about that I would, you know, I'm just going to pray for. 1 minute for three names. Who are your three names? And what you're praying is that, God, that you would open their heart, that you'd make them more sensitive to you, that you'd put people in their path that could bless them. Lord, that if they have needs in their life, that you'd meet them there so they would know that is you. And then, God, if there's anything I can do that you want me to do, I'm here. I'm ready. Who are the three that you're going to pray for? Now, besides just those that you're building relationships with, there are moments I call miracle moments or divine encounters. Because God is sometimes going to put you in the path of somebody you don't know. You're going to have encounters with strangers sometimes, and they're ready to meet Christ. So you don't just say, well, I don't have a relationship with that person, so I guess I'm not available. No, you're available at all times. And you just say, Lord, however you want to use me. I've had many of these over my lifetime, but one of my favorites was on my first trip to visit Susan, who lived in Iowa, and I was a youth pastor in a church in Ohio during my sophomore year of college, or right after my sophomore year of college, and I was going to visit her on July 25th, 1979. And I remember July 25th because 2 years later, that's the date we selected for our wedding. But July 25th was the first time I went to visit her. Now, I was doing a correspondence course at Bible College during that summer, and it was all on learning to share your faith. And I knew coming up, I was going to have to send in some of the spiritual conversations that I had with people. I'm thinking, Lord, you know, I've got a whole 10-hour, 11-hour drive today. It would sure be great if you send me somebody I can talk to. And I was thinking, send me a hitchhiker. You know, that's a pretty captive audience. They want to get to where they're going. You got them in the car. They're going to have to listen to you, right? And I wasn't going to be obnoxious about it, but you know what? By the time I was done praying, I knew there was going to be an assignment for me. And it was up here on Route 80 here in Illinois. I go, oh, there he is. I stopped. He's in the car. I'm going, okay, you know, in my heart, I'm just going, okay, Lord, I know what I prayed. Here he is. You're going to have to lead this, you know. So we're making small talk. Where are you headed? Where are you headed? You know, what do you do? What did you do? So he kind of jumped on this thing when I said, well, I'm preparing for to be a pastor because I feel like God's called me into ministry. And man, he just went with that. Kind of call it a bump, you know, when it bumps up the sensitivity. He goes, what do you mean he called you? Now, he wanted to talk about that. So I talked about how God had called me. He's like, wow. He said, I wish I could know God like that. I said, you can. And it just goes from one thing to the next, to the next, to the next, to by the time he got out 45 minutes later, I said, do you want to have that relationship with Jesus? Absolutely. And I just led him in a prayer of commitment. Just say these words, Jesus, come into my life, forgive my sin, and lead me from this day forward. And that was about it. And he got out of my car. I'll never forget, before I drove off, I left him out, he thanked me, and he got down in the, I had this little VW, the window was open, he looked in, he says, I'm going to live forever. I said, you bet you are, and I'll see you in heaven. And then you know what, as I drove off, he stood there and he waved till my car was out of sight. Just awesome. That's what you call kind of a miracle moment. Guys, now I don't have those every day or every week. You know what I'm saying? And a lot of times when I have a miracle moment, it doesn't mean that the person's ready to go all the way across the line of faith. What I'm saying to you is just be ready to see what God is doing in their life, and you can be, as an ambassador, your job isn't necessarily to walk them all the way across the line of faith. They may not be ready. Your job's just to bring them one step closer and just say, thank you, Lord, that I had the opportunity to be involved in that person's life today. Okay? So you live the life. You just be a friend. Meet a need. Pray for opportunities. And then, key number five, make an ask. Bible says in James 4 and verse 3, you have not because you ask not. That refers to our prayers, but I believe it could be applied to a lot of other things, because statistics tell us that 40% of all those who don't go to church say they would go if a friend would just invite them. Isn't that amazing? You may have some friends in your life that you don't think are really interested in things of God, and they're just they would be here with you if you just make an ask. And oftentimes we start getting afraid of that. I go, guys, what's the worst thing that can happen if you ask somebody? What's the worst thing that can happen? They might say no. Does that kill you? You say, okay, that's great. Love to have you come sometime if you want to come. See? And move on. It's not a big deal. But I can tell you, as I said earlier, most of the people who walk through these doors for the first time come on the arm of someone who invited them. And I just want to encourage you again, if you're a Christ follower, you always have to be on guard against slipping into a mentality that now that I know Jesus, isn't this a great life, and it's just kind of all about me. No, Jesus said, you're here as my ambassador. I remember being so touched by the vivid imagery of a story that, again, Bill Hybels told a few years ago from his church. He was walking, and at that time, they were in an auditorium that was much like this one, and one day, it was like on a Tuesday afternoon, he was walking across the back, and he noticed a lady that was kind of down here in the front on her knees next to one of the rows, and he heard her kind of sobbing. And he thought, I wonder if something's wrong. So he walked down. He said, ma'am, is everything okay? And she looked up through tear-stained eyes, and she said, oh, everything's okay. She said, I was just in here praying today that God would let me fill up one of these rows with my friends who don't know him. And then she says, I've only been able to get 16 here so far. Is that amazing? I had tears when I'm going, man, that's the heart of an ambassador right there. And I just want to challenge each of you who know Jesus. Guys, it is always time to declare war on empty seats around here. If you want to use some of your noon hours to come over here and kneel down on a row and pray that God would let you fill one, have at it. But look around, there are empty seats. We ought to be able to put a name on every one of those seats and say, God, fill it up. Man, I know Pam needs to come, and Dave needs to come, Tony needs to come. Lord, please bring them so they come into relationship with you. And here's what my commitment to you, if we fill up every seat three times over, we'll figure out a way to get some more open seats. We'll open up the balcony, and there's another 1,200 seats waiting to come up there one day. You understand? There's enough people. There's enough people in this area who don't yet know Jesus that our work is far from being finished. And guys, I just want to tell you, it's one of the easiest things you can do. That's why we've created this, to be a place where not only can you grow, but as I said, your friend who doesn't know Christ can kind of explore at their own rate. They'll feel comfortable if they're next to you. And so I'm going, you know what? We've got a huge Christmas production coming up in a few months. Who's the person on that 3x3, perhaps, that you're going to invite? Did you hear the story today of the one who said, oh, I came to the Christmas production because a friend invited me? I've been here ever since. We got a huge marriage conference coming up. You probably got some unchurched friends in your life that, you know what, they could use some of this marriage stuff, and it's gonna meet them where they are. Every weekend is an opportunity for you to bring somebody. I think about some of the events. Do you know last week we did the Bears-Packers game? That's all I'll say about that. But, you know, there were some of our men had their ambassador hats on. They thought, you know what? This would probably be a great thing to bring my buddy to. And we didn't do, it wasn't a bait and switch thing. It was just low key. We had one of our guys share a testimony about what Jesus Christ has done in his life. I got up and shared for about 15 minutes of the difference between running for 6 points and running for your life. And do you know there were 6 men in that room that gave their lives to Jesus Christ last week? That was the real victory. That was the real victory. And so we just have to realize that God is already at work in the lives of our friends who don't know him. So we just want to join God there and just say, God, what are you doing? Is there any way that you want to use me to move my friend closer to Christ? Just show me. And sometimes that will mean taking a risk and making an ask if you sense they're ready. So live the life. Be a friend. Meet a need. Pray for opportunities. Make an ask. And finally, be prepared. If you have put your faith in Jesus Christ, you have a story to tell. The key is being prepared to share that story when the Spirit of God asks you to. And notice, I didn't say that the key is being obnoxious and sharing it whether anyone wants to hear it or not. No, you are prepared to share as the Spirit leads you. And that's what Peter was talking about in 1 Peter 3:15 when he said, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. Man, you have a story to share about the difference that God's forgiveness has made in your life. You have a story to share about how his peace and his love is making a difference in your life. You have a story to share about how he is continually changing you and growing you. You have a story to share about how you have seen his power carry you through your problems and your difficulties and your trials. You have a story to share about how the assurance of eternal salvation is so important and precious to you in your life. Just be prepared. One of the most incredible stories that came from our baptism weekend a few weeks ago is of a lady who wanted so badly to share her story of how Christ has changed her life that she threw a celebration party at her house afterwards and invited all of her family and friends who had come to her baptism. And then she had the opportunity to read her testimony to them and let them know what Jesus Christ had done in her life. And I read that, I'm like, that is awesome. I mean, that took real courage, but you know, believing that God had asked her to do that, she simply obeyed, and God used that in the life of her family and friends. Now, guys, part of being prepared is not only being ready to share your story, but what happens is when you share your story, that may lead to you having the opportunity to share his story. And that's not really as difficult as most of us make it, if you just remember 4 little keys. Because the essence of the gospel is really wrapped around 4 little keys. One is our need. We need God's love and forgiveness and guidance in our lives, right? So, okay, that's pretty simple. 2 is our problem. Because we've gone our own way, we're separated from his guidance and his forgiveness in our lives. 3 is God's answer to that problem. He gave his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross, to pay the penalty for your sin, to bring you into relationship with God. 4 is our decision. What are we going to do with that? You can have that relationship today if you want it. See, it's not real difficult. And as often as I have shared my faith, some of you probably look at me, I hope not as the professional you saw in there, but kind of like, Cal, it's easier for you. I wouldn't say it's easier for me. I probably have had a little more experience because I've done it so many times. But even having done it so many times, guys, I want you to know, I keep a little tool with me most of the time. I find it really helps me to have a tool. So I've made 2,000 tools. 2,000 of a tool that I use and laid them out here on the different counters. Pick one up, and if you want to make your own copies from it, go ahead. Or if there are a lot left, feel free to take a bunch of them if you'll use them. But how I use them is I just keep them available so that when the opportunity comes and maybe it's time to walk somebody through the gospel presentation, then I can do that because opportunity favors the person who's prepared. This is just a simple card that I heard a pastor use some time ago called, "Have you established a spiritual base in your life?" So you're talking with your friend, and it seems like the conversation is going some places where you could kind of ask. So I just wanted to know, you know, do you feel like you have that relationship with Christ? Have you established a spiritual base in your life? Person says, "Well, I don't know. How do you establish a spiritual base in your life? I don't know." And then you just pull out the card and go right down. It's B-A-S-E. Well, you believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for you and rose again from the dead. And on the back, there's a verse that supports that. And then you accept God's free forgiveness for your sin. And on the back, there's a verse that supports that. And then you switch to God's plan for your life. And on the back, there's a verse that supports that. And then you express your desire for Christ to be the director of your life. And there's a verse on the back that supports that. And at the bottom, there's actually a prayer. If you would like to do that now, you can pray this prayer. See? Well, you don't have to be a professional at it. You've got what you need. It's just a tool. You put it in front of the person and kind of read it along with, "Have you done that? Have you done that? Would you like to do that?" See? And that's as God leads into his story, all right? But watch what happened one day while I was simply asking the Spirit to guide me. I'm at Bob Evans eating breakfast with a buddy. The waiter comes to the table that day, makes small talk, and just as we're getting ready to pray, he shows up again. Now, I don't do this all the time, but on this day, for whatever reason, I just kind of seized the moment. I said, "You know, we were just getting ready to pray for our food, and if there's anything you need prayer for today, we'll let our prayer do double duty. We'll pray for our food and we'll pray for your need." Again, I've never had this happen before or since. The guy's eyes got real big. He says, "Oh, man." He says, "You can pray for me." And he didn't know I was a pastor. He didn't know who I was. He said this. He said, "I'd like to know for sure that my sins are forgiven and that I'm going to go to heaven when I die." I was like, "You're kidding me. I can pray for that." But when the breakfast was finished, I went to my car and I got the spiritual base card. I pulled him aside. I said, "Look, I know you're on the job, so it wouldn't be right for me to take your time here and now, but I want to leave this card with you, and I want to ask you to read each statement." I just showed him how to establish a spiritual base in your life. I said, "I want you tonight to take the time. That question you were asking, this will help you know how Jesus can forgive your sins and how you can know that you have eternal life." I just left it with him. Now here, guys, is what I think. When you just consider the incredible potential of this congregation for making ripples in our world, if we would simply meet each day with a prayer of openness to be led by God's Spirit in displaying his love to others, and a corresponding preparation to share the hope that we have as God gives us opportunity. I want to tell you, from the perspective of eternity, there is no greater ripple that our lives can make in this world than to move someone closer to Christ. And as I said, I'm so grateful that there was someone in Steve Schnittke's life over these past couple of months that shared that love with him. He's alive in heaven today because of it. And so as you listen to this closing song, I just want you to apply this in two ways. If you're a follower of Christ, just thank him again for what he's done in your life. Thank him for his forgiveness, his grace that is changing you every day, his presence that you can draw on every day, the assurance of eternity that you have, and let him know that you want to be used in making more ripples for him. And then if you're not a believer, I just want to say, don't wait until you're on your deathbed. Man, you can start to live now. Reach out and invite Jesus into your life and let him know that you want him to make some ripples in this world through your life. And you can do that by just simply today praying a prayer of faith and saying, "Lord, come into my life, forgive my sin, and lead me from this day forward." And I know we're a little over time, but we're going to still take a moment to listen to this song, okay? And then we'll pray. Let's stand together. I just want to bless you today. And if you will pick up these cards on the way out, those of you who want a tool in your hands. Now, again, we're just going to allow, for those of you who want to, just stay behind, and we're going to worship for a little bit. You feel like you just need this worship to wash over you for a little while longer, you feel free to stay. Be prayer team down here if you have a need in your life. One of my favorite prayers in the Scripture, it's a blessing. It's yours to claim. It says, "May our God equip you with everything good for doing his will." And I bless you with that today. I bless you that this week you would know, as ambassadors of his, you are equipped for doing his will. God bless you. And have a great week, and I hope to see you back next week.